We're continuing in lesson one. I titled this series, many of you weren't here last week, obviously, during our transition, and I titled this series, The Latter Stages of Israel's Apostasy. But frankly, what this is a thematic study of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We're trying to look at some major themes covered by those two books. And so if you wanted to take time to do a simple reading through the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it will greatly profit you. I tried last week, and I don't think I did as good a job as I should have last week. I'm going to try to make up for it this week. I tried to set up the scene of how Israel got to the point where basically God allowed a foreign country to come in and destroy the temple, slaughter the people, took a small portion into captivity, and basically it looked like the nation of Israel was done. How did that happen? Why did it happen? What messages do we learn in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and how does it apply to us? Last week I tried to explain a little bit about this word apostasy. Technically that word is not found in many of our translations. The concept is the idea of a falling away. And you see this throughout history. At one given point in time, you can have a faithful group of God's people. You can have, we could say in the Christian age, a faithful church or a group of churches. But inevitably, as you go through time, what happens? If you have a group of people at one point and you add 50 years, what happens in 50 years? Just without you even having to figure out anything, in 50 years' time, what happens? People die and another generation comes on. And historically, it happens over and over again. It's going to happen. You're going to observe some of this. Things change. People change. Beliefs change. Attitudes toward God change. People's view of the Bible change. Now, as you read about, think about change, 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 and you look at God and the nature of God and the nature of His Word, does that change? It doesn't. But the problem that we find is that over time, even when you're standing in the truth and standing with the Lord, it's very, very hard to teach the next generation to have the kind of faith to stand. And so that's going to be what you're going to find as you study these books, what happens. Now, what I was trying to do in this lesson is, how did we get here? If we start from the beginning of the nation of Israel, we could go back to the days of Joshua. Remember how they came out of the promised land and then there was a faithless group of people that died in the wilderness, but it was actually the next generation that crossed the Jericho and took the land, and they were a faithful group. You know what they had to do? I mean, when they crossed the River Jordan, what did they do? Just go home and settle in, and it was just a really easy time for them, right? What did they have to do? When they crossed the River Jordan, they crossed the River Jordan to do what? Yeah, to conquer, to fight. You will find, historically, church history, Bible history, when the people of God stop fighting for their faith, trusting in God, being challenged, they get weak and they go a different direction. The challenges of Israel were many, and one of the things that At the very beginning of Israel, we talked about this a little bit last week, Israel was different from any other nation around them. You know, some of you were here last week, or if you even were not here, what made Israel so different from the nations around them?
They served the true God and not an idol.
What's that?
They served the true God and not
an
idol.
Yeah, they served the true God. And when you serve the true God, always, 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 when you serve the true God, what is characteristic of anybody who serves God? They do what?
Trust.
They trust. They listen. They have a revelation A revelation that talks about morality. A revelation that talks about knowing God and the character of God. There is a teaching and learning process always. That's hard. You got to correct people. People are wrong. Oh, don't judge me. You know, there are people that, there's always a challenge here. If we look at when you have a nation, this was not just a religion, but this was what we would call a theocracy. Theocracies where you have both the religion and the government the same. And we talked about this last week. When you think about a government today, you say, talk about the United States. And you talk about our government, and you talk about other nations. What's one of the things we tend to think about when we compare the United States to other countries? What's some of the things you think about immediately when we talk about the characteristics of us?
We're wealthy.
We are wealthy. And what else are we?
What?
Powerful in what way? It's kind of like the SEC in football, isn't it? Nobody's going to take us on militarily right now, right? Yeah, you know, and so we're secure. We're secure. We've got wealth. We've got power. Who could ask for anything more? No, anyway. But you end up with, you know, wow, look at us. Israel did that. But now, at the beginning, God didn't set it up that way. Israel had abundance, but guess what they didn't have compared to the other nations from our illustration?
Military.
What's that?
A strong military.
They did not have a standing military. They did not have taxation. They did not have a single leader. Now, in other countries, who was their big general? Who was the leader? Who was the guy that took them into conquest? The king. Did Israel, after the conquest of the land, have it easy in terms of they had no opponents, right? Who was the opponents? The big rivalry, if we could put it, with the Israelites in the early history of Israel?
Philistines.
And what happened when the Philistines prevailed against Israel, and God let that happen? Why did God let that happen? Yeah, they started doing evil. They stopped trusting God. And God wanted to give Israel what was very best for them. And the very best thing for Israel and for us, if we get haughty and we forget God, it's good to eat dirt, so to speak. Get knocked down face first into the dirt and eat dirt and have to pick ourselves up and get hurt and be humbled. Well, that's not how things ended up. The worldly person said Israel lost because the other place had a better military. They had better coaches. No, that's not what happened. They had a relationship with God. The other nations didn't have it. And we pointed this out already last week, is that what you see over and over again, there was a generation like the generation that lived in the days of Joshua. They stayed faithful. And we read this last week. And then there would be another generation that would come up that would forget about the Lord. Verse 10 of Joshua 2, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose of them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel. Now, we're getting to Ezekiel and Jeremiah, trust me. But we're looking at the track record of what happened to Israel. So what happened here, and I'm going to go on with and just move ahead in the scripture quote here, is what happened is that they ended up demanding a king. And they had a generation that wasn't ready to, you know, they thought they could trust the king. And they wanted this leader. And God was saying, if you would trust me, I would take care of you. But they would say, no, we can put our trust in somebody else and they'll take care of us. It's what you'd call centralization here. It's almost, you know, rather than trust God, they wanted somebody else to fight the battle. And so we get to the point in the last judge where basically they ask for a king. And in 1 Samuel 8 is where this happens. Their sons were not faithful, the sons of Eli. And in verse 8 it says, the Lord said to Samuel, hear the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So from here on out, we're going to see kings. Now let me ask you this question.
And you think about it.
Was having a king in Israel a good thing or a bad thing?
Okay. Is it a bad thing? It split the nation? Yes.
Well, I guess if the king had trusted in God himself, then maybe it wouldn't be a job, although it was obviously against God's will, but initially.
But God provided it. Remember right. that. But God did let him have it.
Right, but at the same time, he said, you know, he's going to tax you, he's going to take your daughters, and you know, things like that. Yeah. So it's obviously, you know, God said, you know, this isn't going to be best for you, I guess. But I guess also it provides a temptation for the people to trust in the king rather than trust in God.
Let's talk about it one more time. Real simple. I'm trying to get us to Ezekiel and Jeremiah. That's all I'm trying to do. We're not even going to get into the book tonight except to get you there. See if you agree with me. Was it good or bad to have a king? If you had a good king that was like King David, good or bad? If you had a good king like Josiah, good or bad? If you have a king that started out good like Solomon, good or bad? I'm not hearing an answer on this one. Good or bad? Bad. Now you think about it. You may not have done a thorough study of Old Testament history. But take all the kings of Judah. Consider the good ones and the bad ones. How does it work out? Good outweigh the bad? No, 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 no. The bad outweigh the good. Well, how about Israel? Remember Israel, God allowed Israel to split off from Judah. You have a divided kingdom. How did that work out for the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom? Good or bad? How did it work out? How many good kings did they have? Zero. One of the characteristics of apostasy is what I call a centralization or a surrendering of personal responsibility. And when that happens, when brethren trust in some central organization or central headquarters or college or anything else, rather than them stand before the Lord, they get in trouble. And the ways that God has for us is greater than any human wisdom that we have. One of the things in speaking of the Word of God and the will of God, in verse 11 it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." I think verse 8 and 9 says, "My ways are above your ways." And so again, there's how apostasy comes. There's mostly bad kings in the history of God's people. Bad kings that set bad examples. Let's take the first king of Israel. Who's the first king of Israel?
Solomon.
Was he a good or bad king at the beginning? He was a good king. God chose him. God knew his heart, chose him. But it didn't take very long till the pressure, when you put men in a position they really ought not to be in, there's tremendous pressure brought upon Saul. One of the great struggles that he had was in one of the very beginning battles that he was to fight, is that before he could go out to fight the Philistines, you know, his nemesis, the nemesis of Israel, is going to come out in the first battle he's going to fight. Before he could go out to battle, you know what he had to do? Before he could fight, he had to have a sacrifice offered. Could Saul offer a sacrifice? No. He had to wait on Samuel, and guess what happened? It's like sometimes in my household, sometimes with my wife, sometimes with my children, I'm getting ready to go somewhere, and it's time to go, and what happens? Sometimes me too, so I'll admit that, Nathan. What happens sometimes? You got to wait, and they're late. And what's happening, the very first battle, the new coach, so to speak, is under pressure. We need to go fight. And people go, "What are you doing, Saul?" And people started running and hiding. And you know what Saul did? He offered the sacrifice himself. their first king, before he gets into his first battle, compromises his faith. Guess what happens from there? It goes downhill. 1 Samuel 15:20. First king of Israel. Here's Samuel talking to him. It says, "And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." This is another occasion, another battle, where God told him to destroy everything. He didn't destroy everything. He said, well, he destroyed 99%. Still wasn't walking by faith. Notice. "But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, the sacrifice of the Lord your God. So Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." You see, faithfulness requires listening to God, obeying God, not playing a game with God. Saul did that, and that was going to have a terrible influence on his people. Fortunately, David follows. But then after that, you get Solomon, who starts off well, and then what happens to Solomon?
He's carried away by idolatry.
Yeah, he's married all these foreign wives, and finally he gave in to idolatry. What happens because of that? The kingdom's divided. 10 tribes go to the north, never to have a faithful king again. And only the bottom 2 tribes stay faithful. And they have good kings and bad kings. They're kind of like a sine wave going up and down until we finally get to the point of a king by the name of Manasseh. I don't know if I've included him in this outline. Yeah, I do. Matter of fact, I want to pop out of this. Excuse me, this PowerPoint. I want to skip down to Manasseh and talk about him if I could. Let's look, if somebody would, 2 Kings 21, 1 through 6. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 6. Somebody has that. I'd like them to read verses 1 through 6 and verse 9 and then verse 16. Who would like to read for me? Okay? Read with everybody can hear. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 6, verse 9 and verse 16. You know, what happened here, and I have the scripture here now on the screen, is you ended up, and this is what happens with generations, particularly with leadership, when you're dependent upon a leadership, a single man, a centralization of power, a centralization of influence, whenever that man or that centralization of power goes the wrong direction, guess what happens to the nation? The nation typically follows it. In church history, you see this. In the history of God's people, you see this. Once they had a king, they were set up to fall. Could I sometimes illustrate it like this? Let's suppose we had a big old plate glass window. Just a big old solid plate glass window. And somebody takes a rock and they throw it through that plate glass window. When you got to replace something, what do you got to replace? The whole thing, don't you? Now imagine a window with various panes, with a structure where there are separate panes. And somebody throws a rock through one of the panes. What do you have to replace? That simple pane. And that's the point I'm trying to get you to see, both in church history and in Bible history. When you have a centralization of influence and leadership amongst God's people, that when the top goes, they all go. That's why there's been division over in church history over the nature of the church, the work of the church. Catholicism basically was an apostasy in government, in organization, where you had everybody looking at a leader. In the Lord's church today, how's the Lord's church organized? Where's the headquarters of the Church of Christ? It is in heaven. Well, where would you go today to find out the official position of Churches of Christ? What school or institution or place do we go to find out what we ought to believe?
The Word of God.
Well, is there any organization amongst the people of God? The local church, and that is it. Now, brethren, if you want to understand a lot about history of Churches of Christ and history about some of the battles that have taken place amongst the people of God, this is a good lesson here. Church government, autonomy, centralization. Here we see in Israel the terrible consequences of when we have people trusting in and following men. Let me talk a little bit. I'm going backwards here in my PowerPoint, and that's okay. I do that all the time. Sometimes I go backwards in my preaching too. So here you go. I want to talk about how Israel got to the point where God would not have anything more to do with them. Remember what Manasseh did in those passages we read a minute ago? What did all Manasseh do? He introduced idolatry. He put idols in the temple of God. And the people who opposed him, what did he do with them? He killed them. Do you know who likely died at the hands of Manasseh? Isaiah. Likely he died at the hands of Manasseh. I want to get this in your head. Churches, local churches, do not always stay faithful. Churches that at one time have taken a stand to take the Word of God alone and teach the pure plan of salvation don't always do that. Over time, when you have a poor leadership, even in a local congregation, or you have local congregations starting to look to some centralized effort, you can end up being something very different in a short period of time, particularly given time. Let me show you a passage. I don't think we covered this. Look at Acts 20. Again, I'm just going to I want to make sure we understand this lesson. My lesson's a simple one. The people of God did not end up where they were in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Jeremiah overnight. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 31. Everybody have that? Acts 20, 26 through 31. Listen to Paul. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Let me stop here just for a minute. What does that mean for a preacher to be innocent of the blood of all men? I think about it because I'm a preacher. I want to be innocent of your blood. What's that? Haven't killed anybody. Well, there's more. Let's talk about that. Physically or spiritual? Yes. How do you kill somebody spiritually? You lead them astray. And he's also preparing them for those that will, equipping them. I mean, you might see a football game every now and then where the coach makes no adjustments. Doesn't have the team prepared, you know. You know, a lot of times you'll say, "Well, that coach didn't prepare that team." And, well, that happens a lot, doesn't it? Just theoretically here. And verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he's purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. What's Paul talking about? What's he warning people night and day with tears about what? Yeah, apostasy, a falling away. He wants to equip everyone. And I want to equip you, and the teachers here would want to equip you, and you ought to equip one another. Don't be afraid to stand. Don't follow leaders blindly. That's what happened to Israel. You have a group of people that no longer fight, and they become soft, and they just want to follow their leaders. They don't want to question anything. Even though they had a message, a revealed message given, they finally did this. Well, my leader said it's okay. I want to beg you never to say this when somebody asks you about the teaching in the place you attend or the practices that's going on where you attend. Don't say, well, the elder said it was okay. No, say, well, my preacher preached the lesson and said it was okay. Why is that insufficient? Who are you trusting in? Trusting in men. Listen to what Jeremiah said. We are getting into Jeremiah. Why the people of God got where they were. They weren't looking at God anymore. They wanted it easy. They wanted to put all their responsibility on the leaders. Here's what Jeremiah said. By the time we get to this study, we're going to break down the analysis of what's happening here in Israel in the next classes. But he says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. One more question. But what will you do in the end? What's that last question mean? You don't want these legalists coming in here and stirring things up. Man, you don't need to ask questions, and you're a troublemaker. If you're asking questions, get book, chapter, and verse for practice. What does this mean? What will you do in the end? What were the people thinking here when they loved to have false prophets and leaders doing what they're doing? What were the people thinking?
The false prophets and the priests would save them themselves.
Yeah, that's right. The grace of God has forgiven all of you. And we don't have to worry about these traditionalists, these legalists that talk about morality, and they talk about some external form of worship that is so trivial. The grace of God covers all of us, and we just need to love God more. I know that's the kind of preaching they were getting. Let me tell you something. The grace of God and love of God need to be preached, but they are always combined with the whole counsel of God. Let me ask you the question, though, class. We haven't answered this yet. What does this question mean? But what will you do in the end? Yes.
Right after that, it starts talking about how God's going to bring war against them.
Ah, yes. You're going to have a physical judgment that is coming in Jeremiah's day. Hey, guys, you know, you think it's easy, and you think I'm a harsh guy. You think I'm the traditionalist, the legalist that you don't want to have anything to do with? I'm trying to tell you there's a truth. You can find it. You can stand on it. You can reason it. There's a place to stand. But if you don't stand, you're going to have a very bloody end. And internally, I would say as well that the judgment day was going to be a terrifying thing for them. Remember what Jesus said when Peter was upset that the Pharisees kind of got upset over Jesus' teaching. What did he say? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. I will deal with some questions and then we'll conclude the class. Let me just come down to the questions at the end. And I hope you've been able to follow what I'm trying to do here. And we just want to understand that these kings eventually led Israel to the point where they were not accepted. Let me read one verse to you. Jeremiah 15:1 through 4. I just want to give you how particularly Manasseh as a king destroyed the people. Notice Jeremiah 15:1. Here's why the destruction's coming. Then the Lord said to me, "Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Now listen to me. This is God. And God is saying of His people, "You can bring me some of the greatest intercessors in prayer, some of the men who were able to forgive nations through their intercession before me, and I wouldn't listen." Why is that so? How can a people get to the point where God will not forgive them?
They're not repentant.
What's that?
They're not repentant.
They won't repent. And so here we have a group of people that had gotten so far. The only thing was to cast them out. Notice, "And it shall be if they say to you, 'Where should we go?' Then you shall tell them, 'Thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for the famine to famine, and such as for captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord: the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble to all the kingdoms of the earth.'" Now get this. This was years after Manasseh died. But notice what he said. "Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." Woo! Folks, this is the God we serve. He's loving. He's forgiving. But you can get yourself into a situation because of relationships you sustain in our culture, because of a church you may choose to be a part of. You can have a rebellious spirit, an unrepentant spirit, and God won't listen to you. And you see, that's what happened to them. And that's really some lessons to learn. Again, we're studying Ezekiel and Jeremiah. You read the books. These are tough books. These are books in troubled times where the prophets are trying to do their best to get the people to change, and they don't change. We haven't had a bell ring yet, have we? Okay. First question as a review for our class. Are we being constantly warned of apostasy? Now, I'm talking about us in our experience. Let me ask you a question before you came to altar. I want a show of hands on this. How many of you have ever heard a lesson on apostasy? Excellent. That's good. I'm glad to see that. If you had lived in Paul's day and you had been there with Paul, guess what they would have said about Paul's preaching on apostasy? How often did he do that? Night and day with tears. Okay, just remember that. Sometimes people think positive preaching is going to be when we never talk about that. And I'm saying that's not positive. We need a balance. But Paul talked about it every day. And so again, you know, we need to hear about this. Now, why should we be warned of that? What is the tendency in history that we all of us can do if we're not careful? We can take our trust from in God and put it where? In men, church leaders, whatever. Okay, second question. How can we be guilty of giving our responsibilities to others? Yeah, we give it to somebody else. What's some of the things we can give to others?
It's like what you had mentioned earlier. You told us to never say, "Well, the elder said it's okay," or "the preacher says it's okay." Because now you're not making your beliefs your own. You're just putting your faith in them. You're not, as it says, you know, searching the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things said were so.
That's right. You need to be the kind of person. I'm not talking about being a troublemaker or just trying to look for problems. But we need to say, "I want to test it. I really want to test it." There's nothing wrong with it. By the way, you won't offend me if you ask me and challenge me on some things I teach or things we're practicing or not practicing here. I don't get to see that as much as I used to. We have some of you in the audience. I'll let you remain unnamed, but I've greatly appreciated challenges. I like that. I said, it's so rare. We need more like that, where we'll try to, on our own, humbly, try to test practices. How can you tell when people are following religious leaders rather than God? How can you tell?
They stop reading the Bible.
They stop reading the Bible. Good, good, good. What else?
They're afraid to open the Bible.
They're afraid to open the Bible, and if you ask a question, ooh, if you dare say my church could be wrong, ooh, you get the emotion. Ooh. And they won't open the Bible with it because they don't know what to do when the Bible's open. You know, I've had a tough my background. I had to come out of the denomination which I was raised, and then I came out of a church that helped me in so many ways. But in the characteristic of both, when I started questioning the beliefs, it's like suddenly I became something bad. Remember that. I'm telling you, brethren, you're going to be challenged in your generation in the places you go in these areas. How can we build a faith in our children where they can stand in a day of apostasy?
Teach them how to study.
What's that? Teach them how to study. It's good. What else?
They have to see it in you.
Huh?
They have to see it in you.
They have to see it in us. What else? I like to teach them church history some too. Church history is very good. This is what we're studying right here. It's a great lesson. Wow. The temple was there. The high priest was there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. And all the people in charge of all of those things had gone bad. Second bill of life? Yep. Okay, very good. Lesson 2 next week. And we'll get in more into these books, deal with some things. I hope we challenge you. Appreciate your participation.